Verse 31, 32. First challenge studying the book of Lamentations is finding it. In this Bible, it's about three-fifths of the way through on page 1274, just after Jeremiah, just in front of Ezekiel. Lamentations 3, verse 31 and 32. And we'll look through this book. We'll pick out verses here and there as we go. But here's where we're going to start, because this, I think, is the message for us this evening. Men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Men, that is to say, Christians, believers in Christ, are not cast off by God forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. If you're someone who has a living faith in Christ, but life is not going so well for you, and if you feel that things might be going badly because of something that might somehow be to do with your fault or your sin or your shortcomings, and if you even wonder, even as a Christian, whether God himself might in some way be against you, then this talk is for you. Lamentations has as its background a time of national disaster. The Babylonians invaded Judah. They laid siege to Jerusalem. They captured it. One of the people in the thick of that was the prophet Jeremiah. He had all sorts of prophecies and messages from God leading up to that event that you can read in the book of the same name. Lamentations, five poems that he composed after the event. Partly reflection, partly lament, and partly prayer. Now, this was a terrible time by anybody's imagination. We just heard at lunch a little bit of local history. The Siege of Colchester. You can guess who I was having lunch with, I think. The Siege of Colchester in the Civil War, 17th century. The parliamentary army surrounded the city. They didn't let anyone in or out. And the siege lasted for 3 months. Now, you can imagine what those 3 months were like. If you were a family with young children, if you were elderly, if you had relatives you were caring for, the food gradually running out through those 3 months must have been a terrible time. That was probably the last event of its kind in British history up to date. The Siege of Jerusalem in the Bible started on the 10th day of the 10th month of the 9th year of King Zedekiah's reign, and it went on to the 9th day of the 4th month of the 11th year. Now, I think I'm right in saying they counted 10 months to the year, in which case that would be 14 of their months, or about 16 of our months. A 16-month siege. And the Bible says that in Jerusalem, people got to such a point that they were desperate. They had nothing to eat. The food had run out. So the king and his soldiers made a breach in the wall and made a run for it. But they were captured by the Babylonians, and the king watched his sons being killed in front of him, and then he had his eyes put out, and he was taken into captivity. So these were terrible times for the people of Jerusalem. And these were the people of God. These were people to whom God had made promises, and some of them, at least, were living believers. They were the equivalent of Christians today. Jeremiah, of course, was a man of faith, a man who believed in God, as we do today. So it must have been hard for him on the physical level, but also on the spiritual level, when the Babylonians came and burned all the buildings of Jerusalem, starting with the temple and finishing by destroying the walls and leaving them in rubble. And it must have been hard for Jeremiah to see them carry away all the sacred items of the temple, things made of gold and silver and bronze melted down to use for their own purposes. And it must have been hard for him to contemplate the Babylonian soldiers in that sacred building, in that most holy place, defiling it and desecrating it and destroying it. So Jeremiah responds to all this in the book of Lamentations. Five poems, one poem per chapter. And they're called poems not because they rhyme in Hebrew, but because he wrote them as acrostics. Each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, or at least that's true for the first four chapters. And the fifth chapter, the pattern is broken for some reason. But there are many, many verses in this book of Lamentations that give us a flavor of the hard times that he had been through together with those people in Jerusalem. So we'll start our survey, if we may, just in chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Lamentations. And I'll read to you verse 3, 4, and 5 of Lamentations 4. Even jackals offer their breasts to nurse their young. But my people have become heartless, like ostriches in the desert. Because of thirst, the infant's tongue sticks to the roof of its mouth. The children beg for bread, but no one gives it to them. Those who once ate delicacies are destitute in the streets. Those nurtured in purple now lie on ash heaps. And he continues down in verse 9, for example, of chapter 4. Those killed by the sword are better off than those who die of famine. Racked with hunger, they waste away for lack of food from the field. And so it continues. Or just one more verse on that theme, and there are many others, just back in chapter 1, verse 11. All her people groan, that is Jerusalem, as she was a woman, a mother. All the people of Jerusalem groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. Look, O Lord, and consider, for I am despised. And then if we turn to chapter 5, the fifth poem of Jeremiah, this is now the situation after the siege. The Babylonians have finished what they came to do, and now these are the conditions in which Jeremiah and the others are living. Remember, O Lord, what's happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens, our homes to foreigners. We become orphans and fatherless, our mothers like widows. We must buy the water we drink. Our food can only be had at a price. Those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and find no rest. And so the chapter continues. And I suppose the first thing to take from this book, suffering is real then. Tough times come for believers as well. Hard times come, whether on the national level as here or individually. And just because we're Christians and we call God our Father doesn't give us a free pass from all the pains and the distresses of this world. Just looking in the prayer diary that I picked up this morning, later on this month, or is it next month, we're praying for Zimbabwe. And we read many people in Zimbabwe are facing huge difficulties due to the failure of the maize harvest. Now many of these will be believers in God. But they'll go hungry just like everybody else. They'll worry about food just like everybody else. They'll try and scrape together enough to get by along with everybody else. Suffering is real, and we need to accept that. And we tend to kind of mishear that phrase as Christians. We like to say suffering is real, accept that. If I have enough faith, I'll be okay. Accept that if I pray hard to God, he'll take away all my problems. Accept that I'm a keen Christian unlike all those others. But that's not how the phrase goes. It's not accept, it's accept. We need to accept that these hard times are normal in this world for the Lord's people. And of course we say, why? Why does the Lord allow these things? Why does the Lord allow people to go without enough food? Why does the Lord allow children to go hungry? Well, in the book of Lamentations, it's not so much that the Lord allows certain things, he sends them. Turn with me to chapter 2. We tend again to find ways around this, don't we? And we talk as if somehow there are certain things in this world, the good things, the nice things that God sends, and there are certain things that come from somewhere else, maybe the devil or us, or as if God's only partly in charge of his world. But that's not the Bible view. Listen to Lamentations chapter 2. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with the cloud of his anger. He has hurled down the splendor of Israel from heaven to earth. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. Without pity, the Lord has swallowed up all the dwellings of Jacob. In his wrath, he has torn down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought the kingdom and its princes down to the ground. In fierce anger, he has cut off every horn in Israel. You get the picture. It's him. It's the Lord who's behind this. And he's not shying away from saying that in his own word here either. He has withdrawn his right hand, continuing in verse 5. He has burned like a flaming fire that consumes everything around it. He, like an enemy, has strung his bow. Like a foe, he has slain all who are pleasing to the eye. He has poured out his wrath like fire on the tent of the daughter of Zion. The Lord is like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel, down in verse 5 and so on. And all the way through this chapter, that pronoun, he's done it. It's God. It's the Lord who's behind all this. It's his will and purpose. Now that's tough to hear, isn't it? But it's realistic. There's no point beating about the bush and trying to evade the issue. We live in God's world. He's the king. And if these terrible things happen, they come from him, from his hand. And that doesn't take away the pain and the sorrow. So in the same chapter, Lamentations chapter 2, you just glance over the page at, I've lost my verse here. Verse 11, Lamentations 2, verse 11. Sometimes we say, well, God has done something, and so therefore you should be okay about it. You know, it's God has sent this, so it's fine. Don't worry about it. Don't be upset. Don't be sad. Well, that's not Jeremiah's take in verse 11. Although he knows that all these things have come from God, he says, my eyes fail from weeping. I'm in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. What a picture of prayer that is. The heart poured out. Like you get a bucket of water and you pour it out. Well, Jeremiah says, that's my heart in prayer, in grief. That's how strongly I feel about these terrible things. So he has, at the same time, this clear conviction that it's God who sent these terrible times and this deep grief and lament over all the things that he's seen and lived through. So we would say, why? It makes the question more urgent, doesn't it? It makes the question harder to answer. Why does God do this if he's a good God? And in different situations, the answer will be different. And in many situations, we will have to say, I don't know. I met one of our neighbors. He's a man who lives on his own now. He was divorced from his wife years ago. And for quite a few years, he had his daughter living with him. She went in for... this is just first meeting this guy. I just said a casual hello, and he got into telling me his life history. It's rather a sad history as well, because his daughter went in for day surgery, but the surgeon nicked an artery, and she bled. They stitched her back up and stopped the bleeding, but she was left brain damaged. That was in the August, and she died at the Christmas time of the same year. And you say, why? And he didn't ask me. I was pleased that he didn't ask me, actually, but he could have asked me, couldn't he? You're a minister. Why did this happen? Why did God send this? And I'd have to say, well, I don't know. I don't know why. I don't know what God's purpose is. But in Jeremiah's case, he does know. He does understand what's going on and how these things have happened. He can see in his situation in Jerusalem in the 6th century BC, that it is sin that has brought these things about. Chapter 1, verse 5. Yeah, flick over the pages and see this for yourself. I think it's helpful to have it open in front of you as I quote these verses. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief. Why? Why, God? Because of her many sins. Or just a couple of verses down, verse 8. Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. Or verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see, is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? And many other verses along the same lines. Now, if you were to ask, well, what did they do that was so bad? Well, you'd need to read other books of the Bible to find out about that. You could read through the history of 1 and 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Chronicles, or you could read the book of Jeremiah and see the messages that he preached that God gave him and the kind of response he got. All he tells us here in Lamentations is, this was deserved. This was deserved. Sin was the cause. Sin provoked God to treat these people in these terrible ways. Sin provoked him to send these sufferings that we've read about. Now, you and I are believers, like Jeremiah was. And we know as believers that there's no condemnation now for us who are in Christ. We read in the book of John, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. John 3:36, it's only he who does not obey the Son who will not see life because God remains angry with him. We know that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled to God through the death of his Son. But we also know, as we read in Hebrews, that there is such a thing as the discipline of God. Now, for the Christian, this is always the discipline of a loving Heavenly Father. But that will not necessarily make it easy or pleasant to bear. In fact, it can lead to some very painful experiences. So I think it's worth us asking, when the times of trouble come, do I need to confess sin to the Lord? Like these people, like Jeremiah in Lamentations and the other people he's thinking of. There won't always be a connection. It's not always to do with sin, but it's worth just asking that question. Have I brought this upon myself in some way? Is this a result of my own sin and foolishness and compromise and rejection of God's standards for my life? Sometimes the answer will be yes, and that will need to be acknowledged. With this in mind, let's turn to Lamentations chapter 3, which is the most personal of the five poems. In fact, I want to suggest to you that it's Jeremiah's own story. This is his personal testimony of the times that he's been through and what he made of them. And I'm saying it's Jeremiah because there are points of contact here with the life of the prophet. So, for example, in Lamentations 3, verse 4, it talks about the writer being an old man. Jeremiah was an old man by this point. In Lamentations 3, verse 14, it talks about him being mocked. He says, I was mocked, or I was a laughing stock. And that was certainly Jeremiah's experience. Many times people mocked him and made a joke out of him. And in Lamentations 3, verse 52 onwards, he talks about being thrown down a pit. They tried to end my life in a pit, verse 53. The waters closed over my head. And just reminds me of a time in Jeremiah's life where the powerful people took such exception to him that they dropped him into a well and left him there to die. So this seems to relate to that. It seems to be Jeremiah remembering these things as he writes this chapter. Now this man, of course, then, this Jeremiah, we think it is, who wrote this chapter, he had lived for many, many years as a servant of God. He'd done the Lord's will faithfully. He'd preached the Lord's message. He trusted God. He prayed to God. And now, as we pick up the story in chapter 1 of Jeremiah 3, of Lamentations 3, I beg your pardon, he suffered under God's anger. Listen to these words. I am the man who's seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He's driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he's turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He's made my skin and my flesh grow old, and he's broken my bones. He's besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He's made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He's walled me in so that I cannot escape. He's weighed me down with chains. Even when I call or cry out for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's barred my way with blocks of stone. He's made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. It's almost as if Jeremiah's God has become his enemy. So extreme were the experiences the prophet went through. And so hard did he take it, this discipline, this hard treatment from God. Continue, verse 12, Jeremiah 3, verse 12. He drew his bow, made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. So this is an emotional thing as well. It's not as if Jeremiah's experiencing an inner peace and contentment while all this is going on. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. He's filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. So even the prophet is tempted to bitterness at the thought of all he's been through. He's broken my teeth with gravel. He's trampled me in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. So he's tempted not only to bitterness, but also to depression as he thinks about the ways that God has dealt with him. God seems to have opposed him and attacked him, made life hard for him in many, many ways. Now he recognizes also that his own sin is part of this. He was just glancing over the page to verse 39, for example. He says, why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? So it's almost as if he's speaking to himself and saying, Jeremiah, think about this a minute. To some extent, you've even brought this on yourself by your own sin. But nevertheless, we can see that this is a hard, hard time that he's been through at the hand of God. And I wonder if any of you here can relate to that, actually. Maybe you felt as a Christian, as a believer, that somehow God has been against you. I can think of people I know. It's not difficult to think of examples, actually. The man who's worked all his life, and three successive companies have gone bankrupt, taking his pension with them, so that now he's got nothing to retire on. He's just got to keep working on and on with all the uncertainty and anxiety about the future that brings. The family whose son went away to university and is badly beaten up as a student by some of his fellow students, and started drinking to try and cope with the stress and the pain of it, came back home as an alcoholic. Family can't have him in the house now because he's so violent and so aggressive. The wife of a man in full-time Christian work who suffers from long-term depression. He's been clinically depressed now for 11 years, which makes him irritable and bad-tempered in the house. The wife's got to live with this day after day, week after week. The woman in overseas Christian work, married woman with two small children, working in China, learning Chinese, doing Bible studies with Chinese women, suffer from constant splitting migraines. And you say, well, is the Lord against these people then? I'm sure they often feel as though he is. The Lord's hand seems heavy on them. And sometimes perhaps they face these things with the joy and the peace that we'd all like to feel inside ourselves. Sometimes perhaps they're tempted, like Jeremiah was, to bitterness, to complaint, to saying, my life is one of gall. My spirit is downcast. Perhaps you feel the same. Well, the big turning point here, if you've got Jeremiah Lamentations 3 open in front of you, that word at the start of verse 21, Lamentations 3, verse 21, yet I will remember the character of my God. So here in verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Jeremiah says, when I look at it, I think it's actually amazing that we're still here. The Lord hasn't swept us away. The Lord hasn't rejected us. His love is great. That's why we're still here, even in the midst of all this. His compassions never fail. His mercies are not just a one-off. Long ago, they're new every morning. They're fresh tokens of kindness every day, if we know where to look for them. And Jeremiah reminds himself of this. God is good to me every day. God is kind to me. And he says to himself, Jeremiah, open your eyes and look around. See the good things that the Lord is doing and bringing into your life. Great is your faithfulness. I'm going to sing that hymn at the end. I'm sure you know it. You know where you are with God. He's not like the boss at work. You go in and you say to yourself, is he going to be in a good mood today? And it seems a little bit arbitrary. It's hard to predict whether he's going to be all sunshine and smiles or whether he's going to be shouting at everybody. With God, you know where you are because he is faithful. Great is his faithfulness. You might know that hymn, the author of that hymn was a man called Thomas Chisholm. And he lived in the late 19th, early 20th century. And this is a word of testimony from him that I came across. He said this, "My income has never been as large at any time due to impaired health in my earlier years, which has followed me on until now. But I must not fail to record here," he said, "the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God. He's given me many wonderful displays of his providing care." So you see, there again is a man who could have focused on his problems and his health and his lack of money, but he says, actually, at the same time, I want to say, God has been good to me. And I've got many, many examples of his goodness that I can think about as I look back over the years. And no doubt that thought inspired him then to write that hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," which we'll be singing in a few moments. And then verse 24, Jeremiah, Lamentations 3, verse 24, "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. The Lord himself is my blessing." What good things do you have in your life, Jeremiah? What can you say that's good about your situation? Do you have a lot of money? No. Do you have a nice home? No, not particularly. Do you have a secure future? No. What do you have, Jeremiah? "The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion." Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son? And in the parable, the father stands for God and the older brother complains to him and says, "Why have you thrown a party for this brother of mine, this son of yours? You wasted all your money and now you've killed the fatted calf for him." Do you remember how the father answers that older brother? "You are always with me and all that I have is yours." And Jeremiah says, "Yes, Lord, I am always with you. You are my God. You are my portion. And that's enough for me." Centuries before Jeremiah's time, the Lord said to Abraham in the book of Genesis, "I am your shield. I am your very great reward." Abraham, what do you have? You've left your home. You've left your people. You've left the city you grew up in. You've left your extended family. You've dragged your wife halfway around the known world. You're living in tents like a nomad. What do you have, Abraham? Well, he was a rich man. The Bible says that. But more than that, Abraham would say, "I have the Lord. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is my very great reward." Matthew Henry put it this way, "God is and always will be the all-sufficient happiness of his people." Now, whatever you are going through, can you say, "The Lord is my portion. I know the Lord. That's enough for me." Yes, it's hard. Yes, I'm sometimes tempted to be fed up or bitter or angry, but the Lord is my portion. This blessing, if we think about it, is big enough to outweigh all other losses and sorrows. So Jeremiah, there's two things that Jeremiah does. And the first thing in these verses, as we've just been saying, he reminds himself that the Lord is good. And I would encourage you to do the same. When things are going badly for you, it's the Lord's hand. Is it to do with your sin? Maybe, maybe not. It will vary from person to person and situation to situation as to what is the answer to that question. But the Lord's behind it. But say to yourself, nevertheless, he is good. And then wait for him. Verse 25 onwards. "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man to bear the yoke while he's young. Let him sit alone in darkness, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust," a picture of humility, not being proud and arrogant against God, but saying, "Look, yes, I am to blame. I have sinned. Let him offer the cheek to the one who'd strike him. Let him be filled with disgrace, for men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he bring grief, he will show compassion. so great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. It's a call to wait quietly and without complaint. You might remember in Psalm 130 it says, like a watchman waiting for the morning, more than a watchman waiting for the morning, so my soul waits for the Lord. And the pictures of an ancient city with wall defences and the enemy's near, and this guy's got to stand on the tower, on the battlements, and look out all night into the pitch black, looking for any sign that the enemy's actually approaching. And what a relief when the sun comes up. That watchman's waiting for the morning eagerly. And Jeremiah says, I will wait for the Lord. It is good to wait quietly for his salvation. It may be that the problems that you face, in a little while, they will resolve themselves. Things will take a turn for the better. The things that are stressing you out and worrying you now, you will look back in 6 months' time and say, what was all that about? It may be that your wait is longer. Some of the people I've mentioned, and I can think of others as well, perhaps their wait for perfect health or perfect peace will be for the rest of their lives. But it's still good to wait quietly for the Lord. Remember those of you here this morning, the beach, the sandy beach that maybe you went on over the summer, all those grains of sand, and you pick up a little handful, 80 grains, 90 grains, everyone's a year of your life. It's nothing, is it? An eternity, the future with the Lord. Go right through every grain of sand on that beach and you haven't begun to get to the end of eternity. So it's worth being patient and trusting God and saying, I will let him bring his salvation and blessing in his time. Men are not cast off. The Lord's people are not cast off forever. Yes, he brings grief for a time, but he will show compassion because his unfailing love is great. And then look at verse 33, Lamentations 3, verse 33. The Lord never willingly brings affliction. He never willingly brings grief. It's not something he wants to do. It's not something he's keen on. He's not eager to see people suffer and hurt. Well, you say, well, why does he do it then? Why does he do it? If he doesn't want to do it, why does he? Who makes him do it then? Well, of course, the answer is God is constrained by his own holy character. His own holy and righteous nature constrains him to hate sin. But in his heart, he loves the sinner. And he doesn't willingly bring affliction or judgment or punishment on anyone. And how much more is that true of us who've trusted Christ, his own covenant children? And he says, I'm your father. So anything he brings into your life that's hard, you can be sure, is for a very, very good reason. He wouldn't do it if he didn't have to. It's not something he wants to do. He's not eager. It needs to be done. He doesn't willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. So if life is hard, remember that the Lord is good and wait for him to bring change. And is this a good moment then, just as we finish, is this a good moment to say for those of you here who are not yet in Christ, and I don't know you, that may be none of you, maybe many of you, I don't know, but is this a good moment once again to say to you, as we're saying this morning, why not turn to Christ and put your faith in him? All the things that we read in Lamentations, all those terrible sufferings, they're just a glimpse of the reality of the judgment to come. All the things that you see on the news, I suppose the closest thing to Lamentations you'd see on the news is some of the footage we see from Syria, isn't it? Ruined buildings, hospital scenes of children bleeding, missing legs and arms. People starving in the streets and crying out for food. Well, all those scenes, whether you read about them in the Bible or see on them TV, they're nothing compared to the judgment to come. God never willingly judges or punishes anybody. But in the end, he will have to do it for all those outside of Christ. So once again, just an invitation to you, if you've not already done so, to accept Christ personally. Enter through that narrow gate we were talking about this morning as his follower and find the salvation that he brings. So let's finish by turning to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15. And this is my prayer for you, and perhaps it's something we can say to each other, actually, as we finish this sermon. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. And this is particularly my prayer for you if things are hard for you in any way. And perhaps we can pray it for ourselves and for each other. Let's read these words together. Romans 15 verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as we bring our service to a close, we are indeed going to sing, Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father.